Hello there. Welcome back to Bible Discoveries, the weekend show. I'm Corey, joined by my husband, Matlock. Hey, Matlock.
Hey.
How's it going?
Good. What's going on?
Just, you know, finishing up the year almost.
We're close. Yeah, we're close.
We're so close. I'm excited.
Episode 49.
Yeah.
There's only 52 episodes a year.
You know, there's a lull in the middle part of the year where it's like, wow, this is a lot. This is a lot. But now,
it feels
like it's gone so fast. All of a sudden, we're here. We're in the last month.
It felt like we were on episode 25 yesterday, honestly.
Yeah.
I was like, really? We're already here? Yes, 2 Timothy 1 to Hebrews 13 was our weekly reading. Mm-hmm. And also Psalms 145 to 146 on Sunday, Psalm Sunday, which is continuing into next year. I know people have made comments about us doing teachings in the Psalms. So we're talking about what we can do about that.
We're brainstorming. Yeah, because we have to balance. We want to give content. We want to help you in your Bible study. But we also have to not be working every day, all the time. So we're trying to figure out what we can do because we want to help. We love it. We want to read with you. So we're just trying to figure it out. Prayer is appreciated.
People were concerned because they're like, well, now that Psalms are Sunday, you're never going to talk about it again.
Right.
It's like, well,
it is in the Bible guide.
It's in the Bible guide.
But that's the print companion to the daily show.
And
so there's a Bible study every day.
Yes. And usually the Psalms are relatively self-explanatory.
Yes.
They're praise, thankfulness, gratitude, all these different things, right, that mm-hmm. you should be doing anyways on your own, however winsome it might be. So they're good. They're good, just good readings that you don't necessarily need qualifiers for.
Right.
You could just read them. And so I think they're really edifying in themselves. That's what we were thinking. Now, at the same time, for people who do want to read, get teachings on the Psalms, again, we're working on that. We're trying to think of some ways to do it. Usually, like, if you think about it just practically, we usually don't get right into every single verse in the Bible anyways. Because mm-hmm. even when Rod does his teaching, it's like the first 12 verses or something. And then,
yeah, he focuses in on like the first 12 verses of one of the chapters that were covered.
That's right.
In that reading. That's just the nature of daily television.
100%. And then on Sunday, you know, you go to church, you get a teaching there, and then you read the Psalms. So that's kind of our idea, is that like the Psalms will accompany your church goingness and beingness, I should say.
But we are considering things. So I just want to, like, we're not ignoring your comments and your concerns. We are considering things. If you have ideas,
yes,
let us know. Comment section.
That's right.
Shoot us an email.
Yeah, that's a great idea.
We are open.
We are.
For suggestions.
Corey, let's open up.
Let's do it.
Okay, we actually have two questions from Bill
today.
Oh, is
it for you or for me?
It's for you.
Oh, okay.
We have two questions from Bill.
Hi, Bill.
88694, okay? Hi, Matlock and Corey. I really appreciate how you guys discuss the question of wicked leaders within the church community. I like that Matlock spoke more of the spiritual disease, pride is a sin, degrees of wickedness, and Corey spoke more on the transgressions, grievous sins, laws, lines of evidence, and the human cost of evil acts in the victim and within church community. I know that both perspectives are valid and do interact. That is, the need for the wicked leader to be humbled and to tell the truth at the same time as asking for forgiveness and accepting the decisions in the court of law sentencing. And, as Corey says, the church community not to tolerate leaders' transgressions or let them slide, quote unquote. Perhaps my question is more relevant to the New Testament. Corey, you specifically, okay?
Okay.
How is pride seen more as a spiritual sin, eschewed, whereas honor and integrity is portrayed more as an asset to one's character? How, for example, the early leaders, Timothy, Paul, deal or instruct the early churches to individual and group distinctions around pride? Corey, this is all you. I'm going to sit here and do nothing.
No. Bill said he enjoyed the discussion element.
That's true.
Surrounding the question.
Okay.
I got your back, Bill. I'm not 100% sure what the specifics of your question entail. So I think we'll just talk about pride as a spiritual sin, as that comes up in your question. And you're talking about how honor and integrity is portrayed as an asset to one's character. Of course, especially in that culture. So they're in a culture where honor and shame are everything. It's about, like, your identity is based off of the groups that you are associated with, not just you yourself. It's really hard for us to make that leap in understanding, because we live in such an individualistic society. So, you know, we've got the American dream, the Canadian dream, that, you know, it's about the individual and our work ethic, about what we can, you know, make for ourselves. And we put a lot of emphasis on individuality and what we think and what we feel, and what, and it, there, it's less about belonging to a group. In their culture, it was the exact opposite of that, where it was all about your group and bringing honor to that group and avoiding shame. So personal integrity, individual integrity of a Christian showed the overall integrity. It reflected the overall integrity of Christianity, of the church. And so this is why it's so disgusting for Paul, for example, when he's writing to the Corinthian church about why they're allowing sexual immorality within the church. It's like, what are you doing? Because that's a reflection overall on the church, more so in the ancient day, but that still tracks today. We know that, right? So if we have a church where the pastor, as we were, because your question is off of us talking about pastors or leaders in the church would fallen into sin. When a pastor in a church is involved in public sin, public gross sin, and it's allowed and it's accepted, well, that creates shockwaves, not just within the Christian community, but also in the pagan community outside of the church, because it reflects poorly on the church and on Christianity as a whole. Oh, well, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. Or, yeah, you're not fine with sin in the world, but you're fine with sin in the church. So we understand that concept, but it was even more intense in the world of Paul and Timothy. Now, pride, you know, when we, because you talked about Paul and Timothy specifically, I'm going to go to Timothy, because Timothy is a book written by Paul to Timothy. Yeah. It involves both of them. Maybe this is what you were talking about, Bill. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1, says this: "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people." Good advice. Avoid such people. Yes. Yeah. Yes. But we see pride as the third thing listed there, but it's very much connected with all of these things.
Yes.
Right? Lovers of self.
Yes.
It's hard to be a lover of yourself without also having pride.
Yes.
Well, you have a face like you want to say something.
A little bit, but that's Please. Okay. You're still doing good. Okay. So there's obviously, we've talked about this before, but there's good and bad forms of everything. So when we say, like, you know, there's glory and there's vainglory, right? So it's like when you have pride, it's okay, there's a good form and there's a bad form, but it just depends on what it's for. If you have pride in God, because you're a child of God, that's not a bad thing, right? If you have pride that your children are responsible and well-behaved, like, that's a wonderful thing to have pride in.
Like being pleased with the outcome
because
of
that God is working through them. Exactly. Yes. You're pleased with God's grace. That's a different kind of pride. Then you have, like, you know, the kind of pride that is all self-willed and right,
taking glory in one's own sin.
Right. So vainglory, I think, is the best word to use for that, because it is empty, self-ambitious, idolatrous glory.
Yeah.
It's that you're making yourself into something that you're not. And so, like, when you think of, like, vainglory and what that entails, it entails vanity, idolatry, but also with vanity, futility, meaninglessness, purposelessness. And so you have this, like, this emptiness that comes with this glory that you've made for yourself. It's fake. It's just not real. It's a lie. And so you have the bad version of pride, which is completely inflated and not true, not real. It's a lie. And so it's this chicken and egg situation where it's the lie, the Satan being the father of lies, obviously, I guess in a sense came first, because it's like the lie is pride. They're like one for one. See what I'm saying? Here's what I'm saying is chicken and egg. It's like, what came first, pride or lie? Because Anyways, it's a whole thing, but essentially it's false. It's not real. Mm-hmm. The two work together. They siphon off each other. And so, that's what I would say to that, is that this vainglory is what's, is wrong. And that's what Paul's really talking about there, when you have the arrogance, the pride, all that different stuff. And then, you know, the honor and integrity, those being attributes of good character, are like, you could say, like, those are the good, you could have pride in honor, right? It's, you know, mm-hmm. there's nothing wrong with that, hypothetically. And so it just depends how it comes across. And so, that's all I would say. I would just simply say that very simply, there's good and bad forms of things, and that depending on the trajectory, the direction in which the pride is being pointed towards, will usually determine whether it's good or bad, where it's coming from, where it's going to. If it's always going to yourself and from yourself, then there's a problem. But yeah, everything's communication. Everything's directing somewhere. Anyways, that would be my two cents of that. I think that pretty much gets, in terms of just church leadership, though, like, leaders can't be prideful, like, in the bad sense, right? Again, you could be prideful, or you could have pride in that your church is truly following Christ. You have tremendous pride. It's great. My congregants really love the Lord. Like the Thessalonians. Paul is through the moon with the Thessalonians, right? But not so much with the Corinthians. So it's like that same thing. Okay. So you can have pride in that. It's great, but you shouldn't be vainglorious, with self-ambition all over you, right? It's just not self-will, self-ambitious tendencies are just parasitical to the eldership role. And so they'll destroy a church. If you're just looking after yourself the whole time, it'll destroy the church. The church is the eldership is a self-sacrificial position. Same with servants, same with deacons. It's a self-sacrificial position. It's just different ways of doing it, right? Like a servant of a church, let's say, who volunteers their time just to help sustain a building, is literally serving, giving their time, they're sacrificing their time. But an elder might sacrifice it in a completely different way, like for somebody, not just their time, right? But their emotional energy, just to be there, their spiritual, they're praying for you on a regular basis, whatever it is. Yeah, so there has to be sacrifice, which is the opposite of that evil form of pride. Yeah, that's what I would say in terms of leadership. Corey, anything else to add?
No, I think that covers it. If you have follow-up questions, Bill, let us know.
Bill has more things to say. Okay. Bill's up twice in a row.
So we have another question from you, Bill. Okay, I'm gonna ask this one to you, Matlock. Are you ready for it?
I'm ready.
He says, hi, Matlock and Corey. I much enjoy listening to your responses to your questions. I must admit, however, I don't quite understand fully the first question and wonder if you both could discuss or break down the question even further in a future podcast. For example, the faithful reigning with Christ in the future and the growth of the kingdom of God now. Does this pertain to the rise to more communities or churches in the present day?
Right.
Thank you.
Okay. So when Bill, and he asked us, he's relating this question to an earlier show that
an
we did.
An earlier show, yes.
Right. Which was pertaining to Daniel 7. If God gives his saints possession over his everlasting kingdom, and the kingdom of God or heaven is within us and continues to grow like a mustard seed, grows into a tree, how do we understand this spiritual growth of the kingdom in light of Christ? Okay. So a couple things to keep in mind here. I'm just going to read some verses. John 3, 1 John 3, verse 8. Okay. Actually, no, since we're in, let's start with 2 Timothy 2. We're
sure.
Here.
Yeah.
Okay. So the reason why it's being read, 2 Timothy 2, this faithful saying or trustworthy saying, depending on your translation, that Paul says to Timothy, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Mm-hmm. All right. You think about that baptism part where it's like when you're baptized to Christ, you die with him, you will resurrect with him. That's that principle. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Okay. So there you go. So if you endure now, you go through suffering, there is a time of reigning, which is to come, which is, you know, the 1,000-year reign, read about Revelation 20, okay? You'll reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself, because God is the essence of faith. So we have here, we will also reign with him. That's the key there. So that's a future tense thing. whereas enduring is a progressive present tense, present progressive. So you have here, with that, with the coming kingdom, that's kind of what we're looking towards. So how is that processing now? Okay. Break down the question even further in a future podcast about, this is what you're asking, about the future of faithful reigning with Christ and the growth of his kingdom now. So when you think about in Revelation 20 again, reigning with Christ, that's a future tense thing. So we're currently not reigning with Christ now, but it's building up to this, right? With people call it the rapture. When Christ returns, he descends, we ascend, and then with him, we'll reign with Christ forever and ever. That's what the principle is being laid out. But we're currently not reigning with Christ in the same way, because that reigning is this glorification state that's going to come. So that's it. But what's more difficult, I think, for people to grasp is this, how is this happening now? This now and yet not. Now and not yet, excuse me, that's happening. So 1 John 3:8, let's finally get there. Wow, that was a big beating around the bush part. 1 John 3:8, I'll get there. This one's pretty self-explanatory. You guys might recognize this one. I'm just going to get there so I can read it exactly. 1 John 3:8, almost there. Here it is. Okay. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Okay, this is important, because even though we have our carnal tendencies and the ways of the world are sinful and lead you to sin and temptation, right? And if you have these inner desires that you have built within your body that you need to have self-control over and battle, there's still the demonic influence and the darkness that's external of you that desires you to go into sin and to perish. And so the point of Christ coming, one of the reasons, was to destroy the works of the devil, to pin sin to the cross, then die and resurrect so that you can have eternal life. So that's the point here. So now we read that. Okay, so that's the battlefield. Those are the three components: carnality, the world, and the devil. Now, if we go to Genesis 3, really quick. My version of really quick is usually pretty slow. All right, Genesis 3.
That's okay. We're with you, Matlock.
You're with
me? We're with you.
Hopefully I'm making sense so far.
You are.
So then, Genesis 3, verses 14 to 15. Then the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." I have an article on this on our website if you want to read more about it. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is important, okay? So this is referring to Genesis 3:15, referring to, obviously, we talk about Mary, the virgin birth. Israel also is a type of woman here that's married to God. And through the woman, right, it's birth of an offspring. Her offspring, right, is a male who will bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent will crush the serpent's head, but the serpent will bruise his heel. So this idea of there being a man who comes forth, the Messiah, out of this process. Now, this is important because though this is attributed to Christ, and it is with Christ, it's also applied to the church. And I'm going to read that to give, hopefully, to give a little bit of some understanding here, because what helps with this kind of stuff is if you study, I say this word all the time, typology, it's the types of scripture, the different prophetic archetypes that exist that speak about the spiritual nature and reality of the scriptures. Okay, hold on. Here it is. Okay. Romans 16, verse 20. Okay. So remembered that the head crusher is Christ. But here's what it says in verse 20. "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Okay. But I thought Jesus was crushing the head of Satan. So like, what's going on here? Simply put, you are the body of Christ. Okay? Full stop. I'm not going to go anymore. That's it, Corey. We can move on. No, I'm just joking. No, but the point here to be said is that the body of Christ, right? God working, Christ working through you, because it's no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you, is crushing and defeating Satan, because the gates of Hades, gates of hell, will not prevail against you. Gates of defensive structure. We're on the offense. We're moving out. We're crushing Satan. So you have this principle. And how does this work? How are we the bride of the body of Christ? Well, the church is the new Eve. Okay? So the church is the bride of the second Adam. Okay? That's the idea. The new Eve is the bride of Christ. And the two become one flesh in this glorified state in the marriage supper of the Lamb that's to come, this consummation state. So the pointer to be set is that that is what's happening, and it's gearing up to this time when Christ returns for our glorification.
Yes.
And that's when it says that Christ will officially kill Satan or defeat Satan once and for all and throw him to the lake of fire. So it's like we're defeating the powers of darkness.
Yeah.
Satan is the chief ringleader and representative of the powers of darkness, and we're defeating one demonic force at a time, wherever you may be. All of us together in the body of Christ are taking over the world. And it's been happening for the last 2,000 years.
Yeah.
It's been very evident that Christianity has spread like wildfire against the hellfire that be. So that would be that. I hope
the body
helps.
Of Christ is growing. The temple of God, the kingdom of God is growing. Mm-hmm. We're going to our future hope.
Yes.
And that looks different depending on which time period you're living in.
That's right.
But I mean, this is like the you know, you brought up like the mustard seed analogy of the small seed growing into the huge tree. Have you ever planted a tree from a seed? I have tried. I actually am currently growing two date palms. And let me tell you, it takes forever. Yeah. It takes forever. My son, my oldest son, Emerson, and I, he's really into gardening and farming and like the concepts of that. We don't live on a farm. That would be amazing, but we don't. We live in town. But we were eating dates. I think it was back in February, March of this year.
Yeah.
And he goes, Mom, could we plant these? Would these grow? I said, sure, bud, let's try it. So we sprouted the seeds, you know, with the wet paper towel in the bag, and you wait for like a month and then it sprouts, and then we planted it. And guys, I'm telling you, it has been 9 months and there's only two little leaves on each pot. We planted two of them and we're both thrilled. Like we are thrilled about it, but it's taking a really long time.
Mm.
And it's going to take years and years and years for this to grow into anything that resembles a tree. So it takes time. I mean, I know that it's a silly analogy. It's only been 9 months and it's been 2,000 years since Christ ascended into heaven, but it's happening. It's coming.
Yeah.
Just as sure as a seed grows into a tree.
That's right. So I think the whole point is that Christ wants us to go through this process. Mm-hmm. And then there's a little bit of suffering there. There's persecution. That's part of it. You see, read about the wrath of Satan in Revelation and him destroying the saints. But through that process, we conquer Satan. And so, again, it's like we're in this ongoing spiritual battle through prayer, right? The sword, you know, the armor of God, sword of the spirit, those different things. And through that process, we're just ongoingly defeating Satan. And so there's ups and downs, right? Sometimes there's battlefields that some people lose, whatever you want to say. It's just the way it is, just an ongoing battle. And so, but generally speaking, it's an incline. It's just win, 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 win.
Because we're also part of a kingdom that most of its members are asleep. They're dead.
Yeah.
Right? Like if we look at the 2,000 years of history, they're with God. They're not here on earth.
That's
right now.
Right.
So the kingdom here on earth, the footprint of the kingdom looks different depending on what time you're alive in. And that's normal.
Yes. Yeah, that's a good way of putting it too.
Yeah.
Yeah, because the kingdom is not just what we visibly see. It's so much bigger than that.
It's also a spiritual kingdom, and the souls that are with God, when we get glimpses of that in Revelation, John gets glimpses of that, right? The multitude that cannot be counted.
That's right.
With God, which is exciting. We are a part of, when you become a child of God, you are a part of a massive family of God. And it's an exciting thing when you realize it.
It is. And I think that covers it basically.
Yeah. Okay. Why don't we move on to our last question?
Okay.
This is a bit of a controversial one.
Okay.
But that's okay. We can just jump right into it. It's about Hebrews 6. Does Hebrews 6 teach that a believer in Christ can lose or forfeit their salvation.
Okay.
What say you? What do you think? How do you interpret Hebrews 6?
Okay. Let's do this. Mm-hmm. Let's just make this happen. I think there's some misunderstandings on this, mm-hmm. to be honest. I think people overcomplicate things that are really simple because they have...
We like to do this.
Yeah. We have a prior commitment to our theological you know, positions that we like to keep consistent. And sometimes mm-hmm. it makes people uncomfortable, but I really don't care. Now, I just want to say very clearly off the cuff that in Christ, right, God knows who's saved and God knows... this is an open theism. God knows, right, from the foundations of the world who are going to be saved. So... that's that. So it's, God mm-hmm, knows he's being saved. Mm-hmm. When it comes to these discussions, it's the process by which it works. How does that work? How should we see this evidence in our lives? That's what this comes down to. And that affects our sense of assurance. This doesn't affect truth. This affects how we perceive the truth, period. So this is what we're talking about. How does this work operate? Because we know that those who are truly in Christ will be truly saved. It's actually in Hebrews 10. We're mm-hmm. going to talk about it. But so let me read the verses, the contentious verses. I'll start at verse 1 and go to verse 6, just to and Hebrews 6, just to keep it in context.
Sure, yeah.
Okay. Okay, you know what? I'm actually going to start in verse chapter 5, a little bit ahead of this, okay?
Okay.
So verse 11, because there's no chapters in the original Hebrews. So let's start at verse 11. Chapter 5. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying on again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come.
Thanks so much for joining us today. I really hope you enjoyed the discussion. If you want to finish off the discussion and hear an extra bonus question that Matlock and I are going to talk about, then hop on over to our YouTube channel, which is my name, Corey Babechko. You can even join us in the comment section if you want.